Texas getting a national championship game tomorrow? We won. We beat Alabama in basketball yesterday. Do y'all not know that that's a precursor? That's only happened 4 times in history. The other 3 times, the one that won the basketball game before the football game won the national championship.
That's true. Woo-hoo.
That's right. So it's a Glock. It's a given,
right? Falcons won. Happiness, let's go.
All right. And the reason I want you guys happy is because that's what we're going to be looking and talking about for January and February. We're going to be talking about the Beatitudes, all right? So we're starting the Sermon on the Mount. We're going to go through the Sermon on the Mount in 2018. So I don't know how long it's going to take us to get through all of this. But I will tell you this. It's a moving and inspiring time. I know this because this is the longest portion of Scripture that we have where Christ sat and taught all together. So as we have this in the book of Matthew, as we work through the teachings of Christ, guess what it's going to do? It's going to inspire us. It's going to fill us. And as we look at this today, I want you to realize that this is life transformational. So we need to be praying about what it's going to do in our lives, and then what it's going to do in our community as we study this word. Because I believe, I know, I've seen, God will use this instrumentally to transform us and to transform who we are as a church and who we are in this community as the body of Christ. Do you believe that this morning? If we believe that this morning, I believe it to be truth, and we will see it happen in 2018. Plus, of course, this is going to be a great year for us as we turn 200 years of age as a church and as a body. So, as we talk about the Beatitudes, and as we look at these 8 things, these 8 blessings that come from God, we're going to talk about it in 2 ways, because there's 4, and then there's 4. And that's basically the way that it's divided up. The first has to do with our being well. We talked about this some last
Sunday. We cannot go out and do things if we are not well. And so the first thing that we got to do is be well before we can go out and do that which is right. We can go out and do things, but it doesn't necessarily mean that they're the right thing or they're even done with the right attitude, the right frame of mind, the right heart, or for the right purpose. We have to be first. And so these first 4 attitudes have to deal with our being well. So we're working on our wellness to get ourselves prepared so that we can be healthy to go in the last 4 Beatitudes and go out and serve in the way in which we're supposed to, which deals with our well-being. All right? So the first secret to our wellness is humility. It's being of sound spirit. And I want you to notice something when we read this passage here in a second. It's a small s. When the Scripture talks about the Holy Spirit, it's a big S. When the Scripture is talking about our spirit, our personal spirit, it uses a small s. So this is dealing specifically with us. This is Christ speaking to us and to our spirit. So this is not about the Holy Spirit coming in and affecting our lives. It's about getting ourselves right for the Holy Spirit to move in our lives. All right? So the passage says this, starting in chapter 5, verses 1 through 3. It says, when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on the mountain. And after he sat them down, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth and he began to teach them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The first thing I want to do is to cover this word blessed. All right? Blessedness is a nature of God. All right, it's a part or a characteristic of who God is. We have to realize God wants us to be well because God himself is well. He is righteous. He is holy. He is pure. He is all of these characteristics. And then he gives that to us and it comes through to us from his characteristics to our character as a blessing from him. So it is a gift that comes from God. So blessedness is a part of the nature of God. So when we live a blessed life, we're living as God has intended for us to live, as created, being created by him, or creatures created by him, as made in his likeness, or made in his image, is what Genesis says. So blessedness can mean be happy. Okay? And so I used to title some of these sermons that I would give on some of this when I would talk about the Beatitudes about being happy. But happiness is an external emotion. And so really the word that comes down to is a blissful life. Are you living a blissful life? Yeah, woohoo! All right, somebody here is. We need to look, when we were that age, we were all living in bliss, weren't we? But as we've grown older, we've allowed the world to creep into our lives and basically break our bliss. So what I want us to do and what I want us to look at as we start this new year is how to reinvigorate the blissfulness of our life, the blessedness of our life, so that our nature will truly commune with God's nature, the way we were intended to. So here it is, Deuteronomy 30, verses 15 and 16 and verse 19 in the Old Testament. Listen to what it says here. It says, "See, I've set before you today life and prosperity, death and adversity." So each day that we get up, we have this set before us. We have life and prosperity, death and adversity. So the opposite of life is death, and the opposite of prosperity is adversity. We get to choose this. Look what it says. "In that I command you today to love the Lord your God, walk in his ways, keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgments, that you may live and multiply, and that the Lord your God may bless you in the land where you are entering to possess it. Verse 19 says, I call heaven and earth to witness against you today. I have set before you life and death, blessing and curse. So choose life in order that you may live, you and your descendants." So each day when we get up, we have these things set before us. We can choose to live a life where we want to live in adversity, or we can choose to live a life of prosperity. And that prosperity comes from God and his blessings. It's not something that we can go out and do on our own. Brother Alvin's already told us this morning, when he came into this ministry years ago, just probably, 5 or 6 years ago, Brother Alvin? It was at this point right here, which was, I don't know if you did the numbers, but it's like 5 times greater today than it was just 5 or 6 years ago. Alvin, are you mortal? Are you the same person, just 5 years older, 5 or 6 years older than you were then? How did this happen, Alvin? That's right. We throw our hands up and we go, hey, how did this happen? Those are called God things. When God gets a hold to someone and something, a ministry, he can take it and multiply it out proportionally greater than we can ever imagine in our entire lives, farther than we're capable of thinking. To go from 250,000 pounds of food to almost 1.5 million pounds of food in 1 year, do you realize that's hundreds of thousands of pounds of food a month that's being moved and mobilized in our community to give to those who are in need? And we're a part of that chain. More people need to be involved. As it grows, it needs more people involved in the ministries, more people involved in the things that are going on in every aspect of this. As this church grows, as God gets a hold of us, as he blesses us, it's going to take a greater and increased involvement, not only personally from us individually, but corporately as a body, and then from people that aren't even sitting in this place today. It's going to take us to get out of the way and allow God to move in such a way that it's all about him, because it's a blessing that comes from God. Or we can choose to just deal with our adversities. We can look at our facilities and say our facilities are older. Our parking lot probably needs this or that. We need to paint this or that. We need to do this or that. We need to change this or that. And we can see all of those challenges, or we can see what God can do through his blessing and through the way that he moves. And the first secret for us is to be a poor spirit. The first thing for us to do is to have humility. I've only been here a few months. Some of you have been here your entire life. It would be very easy for me to come in and say, hey, we're going to do this way now because I'm in charge. That's not the way it works. It's just as much as I don't need to come in and say that we're going to go this direction because I want to go this direction. You don't need to sit here and say we've done this way for 60 years. And we don't want to go anywhere else but this direction. Because if we do that, then what we have done is we have both set a direction that is opposite from each other. We need to be on board together. And the only way we do that is through humility and through a poor spirit. Now, most of the time when you talk about spiritual poverty, people don't get what that's all about. They think it's about being a weakling. They think it's about someone who is not... who's more introverted in their faith than not extroverted in their faith. Someone who's not going out and trying to carry the message out to other people, but just living in an inward way. That's not what this poor of spirit is talking about here. This poor of spirit is a description of two different things. It is a declaration of dependence, first and foremost. It is a dependence upon God. Being a poor spirit means this. Remember how I told you that's a little S. If we're poor of spirit, we don't see ourselves in magnitude in and of ourselves. We don't see ourselves as truly being in and of ourselves. We're poor of spirit. We see ourselves as something that is broken, something that is in need of help, something that is not first and foremost. And that's exactly the way God wants us to be. If you go back and you look societally over all these different societies over hundreds of years, everybody sees, if it's a kingdom or whether it's run by a Caesar or whether it's run by some kind of whatever person is in charge, whether it be a prime minister or something, whoever it is that has the authority governmentally to be over other people, they usually do that from a position of power. They do it from a position of influence, and they rule over other folks that way. And they keep them in line through what? Through a military, a lot of cases, or through the aspects that they have. They show their dominion over other people. They are very prideful in the way that they do it, and they're always right. Because they have to be that way. It's the only way that they can keep everybody in line. Now, people have said philosophically that Christianity is the, or religion itself, is the opiate of the masses. It's Nietzsche. And the reason being is because we are supposed to just fall in line to this ruler or leader. The difference is that this ruler or leader is not of this world. He is our creator. He is our giver. He is our sustainer of life. We submit ourselves to him, is what Scripture says, that to his authority, to his power, to his rule. And in doing so, what we do is we take ourselves off the throne of our heart and our lives, and we place God upon that. That is being a poor spirit. That does not make us a weakling. It makes us a follower of Christ, the leader and giver and sustainer of our life. Go read Colossians. You can read all about the empowerment of Christ and what he means to us in and of our lives. So we have to see poor of spirit in the right way. Poor of spirit does not mean for us to be a weakling. Poor of spirit means for us to have declared dependency upon him and not dependency upon ourselves. Isaiah 64:6 says this, "For all of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like filthy garments, and all of us wither like a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, they take us away." There's nothing that we can do in and of ourselves that's ever going to, one, allow us to be eternally with the Father, or be good enough for us to earn our way into heaven. And basically every other faith in the world tries to earn their way to God by doing something. But Christianity calls for us to not do anything but to be. It calls for us to lay down and submit our lives. It calls for us to be servants. It calls for us to be stewards. It calls for us to live selflessly and not selfishly. And so in doing this, it chooses us to not be independent, but to be dependent. Now, if that's the way we're supposed to live individually, it also moves into our corporate life. We're collectively, as a body of Christ, supposed to rely upon God. This is not the mentality of the church this day. And depending on what kind of church you go to polity-wise, it's run by somebody. It's run by a deacon board. It's run by a board of elders. In most cases today, societally, it's run by a pastor. And I want to tell you that in both of those instances, it's wrong. Both of those are wrong. When I can stand up here and independently of you make all the decisions corporately for the body of Christ, that is wrong. If you can do that independently from me as being the leader, spiritual leader, so-called, of the church, then that is wrong. So we do this together. There's a dependency that we have upon each other so that we can share that dependency upon God. So that is poor of spirit. The second thing I want you to see is that when we make this declaration of dependence, we're declaring spiritual bankruptcy. Psalm 53 verses 1 through 3 says this: "The fool has said in his heart that there is no God. They are corrupt and they have committed abominable deeds." Note this, this is also Psalm 14, 1 through 3. So Psalm 53, 1 through 3 and Psalm 14, 1 through 3 say the exact same thing. So these two psalms tell us the exact same. If something is repeated in Scripture, how important is that to us and for us? That both these psalms start off this way. "The fool has said in his heart that there is no God." By the way, this is where we were last week. If you remember when we were in Romans chapter 1, this is what Paul is reporting out to us. When we declare that there is no God in Romans chapter 1, what Paul shares us, then we're going to have to live upon our own self. And God will allow us to do that. And when God allows us to go into our own way, it says that we do terrible things. That we are given over to our degrading passions. And that we dishonor God. And then it says that we live in the depravity of our mind. Have any of you ever thought in these days, in these times, how in the world can a human being do this to another human being? A human being can do this to another human being because we're depraved. When God is not in our lives and when God is no longer in our culture, then this is what we get. We get a depravity of the heart and mind that leaves us soulless and also leads us mindless spiritually as to who, because everybody is out for themselves. And if everybody is out for themselves, there's nothing that binds us together. We're all living independently and individually from each other and around each other. And it's not important what you think, it's only important what I think. So when we declare dependence upon God, we also declare spiritual bankruptcy in our lives. To be poor of spirit. Because if we ever think that we can do anything in and of ourselves to please God or to get ourselves into the kingdom of heaven, then we're no longer going to be a follower of Christ. Because we can do it ourselves. There was a sorcerer named Simon in the book of Acts who approached the disciples right after they were beginning to do all these miraculous things as the church is beginning in its infancy. And Simon the sorcerer came up and says, "I want your power. I want the power that you guys have so that I can wield that power over other people." And the disciples told him, "Look, you're a fool and you need to leave. You're ungodly. You're unclean because you want this power for yourselves." Just as I said, somebody that's a dictator, a leader, or government authority, or even in the church life today as a pastor or a deacon board that possesses all of that power and influence to put it over the group for their own personal interests and for their own personal gain, that is not godly. That is not spiritual bankruptcy. That is not someone who is living poor of spirit. That is someone who is living in their own spirit for their own good and well-being and welfare. And when we do this, there's an imbalance. And the imbalance that happens is that we start living for ourselves. And when we start living for ourselves, then nothing else matters. And then I want you to know this too. Scripture tells us that our heart is deceitful above all else. So when we start following our own heart, doing our own thing for our own good and for our own business, our heart's going to be empty. Because there's nothing that we can ever do to fill it up. You know, we're talking a lot about football. Tomorrow night's going to be hopefully a great night. But there's going to be some people that are going to remember this as a loss, and some of these people are going to remember this as a win. Some of this will go on in glory. I read a lot about all of this stuff, just trying to take it all in. And there was an article that was written this past week where they were interviewing the guys from the 1980 Georgia team. Have y'all read this? They were doing the interviews with a bunch of the people who were on the squad in 1980. You know what they were? Know what they wanted? They said, "Lord, I hope they win." You know why? So that everybody else will leave us alone. And I was like, why are you saying that? He said, because you know what? Everybody's living in the past. Everybody's living 38 years ago. Everybody's living back on a legacy that happened in a long time. And some people that are coming in and ask us questions weren't even born then. How great we were then. And his point was, we're great now. The only difference is we won that game. So I hope they win that game so that everybody can experience this again. Because they're tired of being looked at as a legend and a legacy. You know what? They've moved on. It talked about the jobs that they held. They're average Joes. They just won a football game. And we treat them as if they're something unique. But they didn't find the fulfillment of their life always in that one moment. They had to go on. They're just regular guys who won a football game. And we look at them so differently because this is what we're longing for. We're longing for something to fill this part in our lives, whether it be us as individuals to go out and do something like that, or us as individuals to find something that gives us great meaning and purpose and something that brings glory to what we're doing and what we're a part of. Why do we build buildings in the church? Is it so that our church can grow for God's kingdom, or is it for our own glory so that a pastor or we can, while we served in those committees or whatever, say, hey, we built a whole building for this? Personal story. By the way, this is not the most, this is not a highlight of my ministerial career. Let's put it that way. Church that we served at burned down. I was on staff. So they got ready to put the plaque on the church. The pastor's name went on the church. The deacons went on the church plaque, and so did the building committees. But I was on staff. Why wasn't my name on the plaque? I asked somebody, one of the deacons, why isn't my name on the plaque? And the deacon said, Tim, I could so care less about that plaque. I wish my name wasn't even on it. And he said, you know what? It's been the biggest cause of stir of anything that we've done about building this building. The building was struck by lightning and burned down. It's not like we just went out and built a building. All right? We had to. Okay? He said, this whole process has been the most troublesome thing. People wanting their names on it. And at that moment, I was like, you know what? I don't want my name on this. And that's why I tell you right now, I don't want my name on a sign. I don't want my name on anything. It changed my entire perspective of this. The pastor whose name's on there left in bad, with a bad taste. So now his name is on the plaque on the front of the church, and it ended up being a bad deal. So we want our names on stuff. We want to look forward on stuff. We want all these things so that we can be remembered for this. So our life has meaning and our life has purpose. And I tell you that our life has meaning and purpose because of Christ. And for Christ alone. And if we're to be anything, it's because of Him. And if our ministry is to be anything, it's because of Him. And if our church is to be anything, it's because of Him. And if we have this attitude that we are poor of spirit, then what happens? What happens is that we inherit what? Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The Beatitudes start with the kingdom of heaven as the result of the blessing. The Beatitudes end in number 8 with the result or the reward is the kingdom of heaven. It starts with humility. It's going to end with persecution. Do you see where we're going? The degree of difficulty is going to increase as we go through these. So as we work this through our life and our own spiritual well-being so that we might be well to those who are in our community or be well so that our spiritual well-being might be out to those in the community, it's going to get more difficult for us. Why? Because there's somewhere in this whole process, as we go through all eight of these, that are going to hit us like a ton of bricks. You may be the most humble person in this room. And you may think, hey, this sermon is not for me. Next week will be. Or the next week will be. Let me just guarantee you this. None of us are spiritually fit. All of us have flaws. And if all of us want to get well, then we need to get about being the person that God wants us to be. So here's my question to you. Why is humility first? We got to get this right first, because I want you to see all these places in Scripture what happens when we don't get this first. Proverbs 18:12. Before destruction, the heart of man is haughty, but humility goes before honor. Proverbs 15:33. The fear of the Lord is instruction for wisdom, and before honor comes humility. Proverbs 29:23. A man's pride will bring him low, but a humble spirit will obtain honor. The whole purpose of our life is to live it for God. Westminster Catechism tells us that the chief end of man is to bring honor and glory to God. That's our job. That's all our job is. There's no way that we can bring honor and glory to God being prideful. It will only bring about our destruction and our downfall. So why is humility first? Because if we're not humble about what's going on, then we're going to be the stumbling block. If we're not well in this aspect of our lives, then there's no way that we're going to be able to progress further down the road. Because pride is what's going to bring us down. This is homework. You can go home and read this yourself. It's in 1 John chapter 2, it's verses 15 through 17. All that is in the world, lust of the flesh, lust of the eye, and pride of life. Most all of us think that we can conquer lust of the flesh. That's just a little self-control. I can figure that all out. Just won't eat as many M&Ms. It'll all be good for me, right? Lust of the eye. I don't have to have all that stuff that everybody else has. I can live with whatever God gives me. But pride kills us because we don't see it. We don't see ourselves as prideful. But if we can't walk into Good Samaritan ministry and see somebody else who has so much less than what we have and not think of ourselves better off than them, then we have pride. If we can't see them in the same light that God sees them in retrospect to us, as us all being human beings created by Him, for Him, then we're on the same plane with them no matter what our bank account says. No matter what our house looks like. If we can sit in front of somebody and see them in their brokenness and think, I'm so glad that I'm not like them, then we're a Pharisee, just like what Christ dealt with in His day. And He basically obliterated them. Go read all the woes. Woes to the Pharisee. That's going to be us. Guess what we're not going to inherit if we live our lives this way? The kingdom of heaven. We're going to miss out thinking that we got it all together. They were the religious elite of their day. They thought they had it all together. And they didn't know anything about the truth. I don't want to be in that boat. So what that causes for us to sit back and look at is to look at our life through the eyes of the Holy Spirit of God. Because we may think we're all this, but we're not all that. To lay it all down and to get busy about our well-being. Last thing I really want to share with you about this is this. If we truly want to be humble, we're going to have to allow God to examine our life and not let ourselves examine our life. Because when God examines our life, He reveals to us things that we weren't even thinking about. And when He does that, it breaks us. And that's really, really important, because that's where we're going next. Once we're humble and we allow God to reveal who we truly are and our own prejudices and our own faults and flaws, then He breaks our heart. And when our heart is broken and we are humbled, oh, that's when He takes off. That's when He begins to move. So this week, the challenge for all of us is to go seek God in a brand new year and not think about the flesh like me. I need to lose 25 pounds. Today is what I'm talking about. Y'all want to go to lunch with me afterwards? You see what I'm saying? I can look at my life and think of all these things that I need to work on. But God's looking right here. And the only way He's ever going to be able to fix this is for me to humble myself and to allow Him to do it. Amen? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank You so much for just Your Word, the power of Your Word. I thank You for the fact that we can sit in here and have read this passage over and over and over in our lives before. But Father, have You show us and enlighten us every day with a new and a fresh. Father, our familiarity breeds contempt. We don't read the Word anymore because we think we know the Word. We don't study the Word anymore, and we don't pray to You because we think we've got this all figured out. Truth is, we don't know anything. And I pray that You will help us to realize that. Help us to be poor in spirit, to have dependency upon You, to not just get up and go about our day doing a bunch of things and a bunch of activity, but to earnestly seek You in the morning, to show us and reveal to us who You would have us to be that day. Help us to get up tomorrow morning and choose life and choose prosperity and blessedness that comes from You. Help us not to live just perfectly fine in a cursed world. Father, it's these things we ask and these things we pray now in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.